Well, we're going to hear a reading from God's Word now, and Mike's going to come and read that to us.
Our reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, perhaps you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, where we'll be spending a little time today before we come to communion. And I just realized last time I led a service, it was focused on the Lord's Supper. And I did explain then that I think we should be looking at this. Especially, you don't want to look at me. We can look at the bread and the wine, because it really underpins everything which the words are trying to explain. So this passage in John chapter 14 comes as part of what people often call the farewell discourses. After the Last Supper, which is told in John in chapter 13, Jesus begins quite a long speech, a number of speeches about him going away. And the disciples are troubled and sad. Karen and I were watching the wonderful new series, All Creatures Great and Small, on Channel 5. If you haven't found it, it's absolutely wonderful. But this time, of course, James Herriot has happened to leave home. His wife's expecting a baby, and he's got to leave home to serve in the RAF. And very poignant, and definitely worth watching. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to be leaving you. So they are troubled and sad. And you'll often hear this passage preached on at funerals because it seems to be so relevant to that. And Jesus's answer is this: trust in God, but also trust in me. Trust in God, trust also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, you know the way. Well, you know the way, don't you? Yeah? Do you know the way? I should hope you do. If you've been coming to church for a while, you should know the way that Jesus has gone. But good old Thomas, don't you just love Thomas? The one who asks the questions that we'd love to ask, but we just don't want to look silly. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Very valid question. I'm reminded of a story about Albert Einstein, who was traveling on a train somewhere in Europe. And as he sat in the carriage, the ticket collector came along and said, "Tickets, please," or whatever language it was in. And he came to a carriage where Albert Einstein was sitting, and he said, "Tickets, please." "Oh, you're Professor Einstein, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." And he was fumbling in his pockets for his ticket. "Oh," he said, you don't need a ticket. That's absolutely fine. I don't need to see your ticket, Professor, you know." And so the ticket collector went off down the train. A little bit later, the ticket collector was coming back, and there was Albert Einstein still fumbling through all his pockets, looking for his ticket. And the ticket inspector said, "It's all right, Professor Einstein. I don't need to see your ticket. That's absolutely fine." He said, "Yes, but I have forgotten where I'm going." it very much resonates with me, actually. Yeah, yeah. What did I come into that room for? Yeah. And that's the question that I have, really. Have we forgotten the way? Do we remember the way we're going? And it's easy to forget, actually, where we're going. A lot of churches, a lot of organizations forget what they're about. They forget where they're going. And then you start wandering aimlessly. But Jesus makes it very clear in answer to Thomas's question, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way." And from the very first conversations that Jesus had with his disciples when he first met them, it was, "Follow me." In other words, "I'm going this way, follow me." And then he goes on to say something really quite profound. "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's a very profound, unique, exclusive, and even some would say arrogant claim. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, then there's a problem, isn't there? What about all the other religions who say that they know the way? This is the way in our religion that you should go. And if you can achieve this, or if you can do this ritual, or say this prayer, or whatever it may be, do so many good deeds, or whatever it may be, follow this teacher, you will find the way. Well, Jesus says, actually, "I am the way." And you can see why this sometimes causes conflicts. If two people have a disagreement, and one says quite categorically, "I am the way," and the other person wants to argue, you can see why. I mean, we've all met people like that, haven't we, probably? You know, they'll say, "Well, you do it your way, and I'll do it God's." Have you met people like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yeah, maybe you are one. But geez, sometimes, yeah, aren't we all? Yeah. I think we need to say that most religions have elements of truth and value about them. Some of the things which they practice and teach are very, very, very useful. But they miss the truth, because Jesus says, it's not what you do that is the way, or your philosophy. He says, "I am the way." That is quite some claim, isn't it? Jesus stands there and says, "I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth." That we believe that Jesus shows the true way. I was once on a train. I'd been on a retreat for a couple of weeks at the Northumbria community up in Northumberland, and obviously. And I was coming back on the train, and when I changed trains at Birmingham New Street, I landed up sitting next to this lady and got talking to her. And I said to her, what do you do? And she said, "Well, I'm a healer." I said, well, it's funny, we're in the same business then, really. And I'd spent 2 weeks on retreat reading up a bit about some of the New Age kind of practices and how, as Christians, we might engage with all the various ways that people think these days. And the New Age, if you've ever been to anything that's kind of New Agey, there's no such concept as this is the truth. It is basically, I like your truth. I'll have a bit of your truth. And, oh, I like your truth too, yeah. Oh, they're all these lovely truths are, you know, they're great, aren't they? Even though some of them may be very kind of contradictory. So I got in this conversation with her about truth. And she said, well, it's funny you should say that. Because she said, my husband is a lawyer. And when he comes home from having been in court on a particularly difficult case, he's often so frustrated because he has known what the truth is about a situation, and yet in the court case, the verdict has gone the way that he didn't expect, maybe lost the case, and he was convinced that he knew the truth. And I had this long conversation with this lady. Actually, what she did in healing, you probably don't want to know, but it had something to do with, I don't think it's appropriate to talk about colonic irrigation in church. I just signed a piece of paper to say that I don't mind this being recorded. If you're a practicer of that, then sorry. Like this lawyer, don't you wish that truth would be revealed? Wouldn't it, you know, but when there becomes one of these stupid arguments, don't you wish that someone would come down with a big stamp and stamp the truth? Well, you know, we've heard so much in the last few years about false news. And dear old Donald Trump is still trying to become president of the United States. So he has his own channel for his version of the truth, and there are these arguments, and I don't know which argument you would take as to the truth. I'll leave you to decide. What about when you hear the president of Russia talking about his reasons for invading Ukraine? About who do you believe? Well, if you read their local newspaper, which is called Pravda. Actually, Pravda is the Russian word for truth. Okay, so if it's in Pravda, it must be true, yeah? Like if it's in the Sun, it must be true. And then I've engaged over the years in people discussions, sometimes conflicts with people, Christian people, who find it hard that I'm a scientist. And that I can understand that the world was made in a particular, incredibly intricate way, and yet they disagree with my interpretation. Where is the truth? And in fact, on another famous trial, that question was asked, wasn't it? Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth?" What a great question! And Jesus didn't need to answer because the answer was Jesus. Pontius Pilate, what is truth? And there is truth embodied, standing right in front of him in the court. So it's not just about speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but actually Jesus is the truth. Everything that he does, everything that he is the truth. And that's why Jesus used this expression, which no doubt in this series someone else has pointed out, I am the truth. And that word would have resonances with anybody who spoke Hebrew, because when Moses encounters God in the wilderness, he says, what is your name? And God says, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. Those two words are very, very closely connected in Hebrew. So Jesus saying, I am the truth, is actually a pretty direct claim to being God. That's blasphemy, isn't it? If you are in the Jewish religion, for anyone else to claim deity would be considered blasphemy, as it would be to the Muslims. So Christianity is an absolute truth claim. Is it arrogance or is it truth? Sometimes that brings a conflict. But we are called, as Paul says, to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That does not mean going up to people who maybe are following New Age practices and says, what you believe is a load of rubbish. You know, that's just rubbish. That kind of doesn't have much effect and just creates a conflict. But actually to speak the truth in love. As I tried to do with this lady who was a healer, and try and say, well, actually, there is a source of healing which is very effective, and it's called the truth. His name is Jesus. And then the last one, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And this one is the ultimate test of whether Jesus truly is the way, and if he is the truth. Three chapters earlier from this, Jesus is called to his friend's house because his friend Lazarus is dying. In fact, by the time Jesus gets there, he's already dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So this is not the first time that Jesus has claimed to be the life. And of course, immediately after these farewell discourses, Jesus goes to the cross. He dies, and then he is raised again. And there is the nub, isn't it? This is where the rubber hits the road. There are many other wise men. There are many prophets. I spoke at a Chinese funeral on Friday, and actually landed up quoting a bit of Confucius, who lived 500 years before Jesus, but spoke wonderful words of wisdom. But Confucius died and was buried, and he's still dead. There have been many prophets who've said some things that have been true, maybe other prophets that haven't. There have been sages, there have been gurus and world leaders. But Jesus is the only one who died and rose from the dead. That is the ultimate test of whether he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the claim is here that he is the only way to a relationship with Father God. He's the only way through which our sins can be forgiven, the slate wiped clean, and we enter the presence of Father without guilt or fear because Christ has dealt with it on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? So there are responses to make to this claim. And there are three disciples that are mentioned in this passage. And I thought it interesting how each of those three disciples responds. First of all, Peter, a very bold claim. I will lay down my life for you. Yep. And there may be people here today who say, yes, Lord, I would lay down my life for you because you are the way, the truth, and the life. God bless you. Yeah, that's the first response. A bold claim because you know and hold to that truth. Then there's Thomas with an honest question. We don't know the way. How can we know the way? It may be that there are still questions that you have about Jesus being the way, the life, the truth and the life. Or maybe the third one in verse 8 is Philip. Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, Philip, what more do I need to do? Just look at me. If you follow me, you will see the Father. I am in the Father is in me, that kind of Trinitarian discussion that goes on. To find God the Father, we simply have to look at Jesus. And so maybe you're somebody here who comes with a bold claim. Lord, I'm going to lift your name on high. And be bold, be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. I always think there's a there's a there's an honest version of that song. You know, when it gets to the verses, I am not afraid, no, 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 that actually, I'm a bit afraid, but, yeah, it's easy enough to shout, I'm not afraid in church, isn't it? But probably not if we were in one of the situations we were describing earlier. So maybe a bold claim, maybe we come with honest questions. And God loves honest questions, especially when we come like children. Just watching my grandchildren grow up and the questions that they ask are, you know, why does moss grow on roofs? My three-year-old asks. Isn't that a good one? Why do you get moss on a roof? That is a great question from a three-year-old. Or maybe we come with a simple request, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. It is indeed, isn't it? Because if we can know the Father through Jesus, that is enough. Whatever we are going to face in the future, knowing the Father is enough. Well, how do you respond? Hopefully, thank you. So let's now join in the words which I believe Eileen's going to lead us in accompaniment. This blessing has a tune. So may the peace of the Lord Christ. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our door.